Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
All right, now, if you missed last week, we started your favorite book and mine, Leviticus. Yeah. And I threw it out there if anyone actually wanted to start reading it. Did anyone take me up on the challenge and start thumbing through Leviticus, if you want to say stuff? All right. I just talked to one of my friends, and she goes, Leviticus is my favorite book of the Bible. And I said, why? And she goes, because none of it made sense, and it was so weird that it just, I remember things because of how weird it was, right? So that's like, that's a normal, healthy response. So to get to Leviticus, I thought we'd start by going through the evolution of being hip. All right, that's because we all want to be hip with it and wow. And so when this was about 8-9 years ago, I'm a big fan of my birthday. Imagine that, right? I love my birthday. And I wanted to have a party gift for everyone who took the time to come out to the party. But I wanted something that lasted more than like a month. I wanted something that would like last for all eternity. Something that would, they would look at it and then they would receive hope and beauty and joy, all the things I talk about. I thought, how in one gift can we wrap that up? And so I thought, why not, I'll recreate grad photos, right? As a grown man, I'm gonna have grad photos. So I put these together. And, because you know, grad photos, you always have to have a ring, right? You always have to have the ring showing. You always have to act surprised. Or you need to be like on a railroad, like acting tough, like that's what we do in high school. Like, oh, hang on, the railroad, man. So, and this is great, right? Those are really, really good. That was copyrighted Dietrich Winter, all right? We actually took like 4 hours and brought these lights, all right, for that. And this is good. These are really good. But you know what? What if we could just like skip this? Because as good as this is, I feel like there could have been something better. Like, we could have evolved in our art. We could have evolved in our creativity. But to get to the best, you have to start at one place. You just can't skip it, right? Because this led, as good as it is, you can hit the next, this led to the pinnacle of all art right here, right? Get to the next one too, right? Get to the next one, right? These right there, see? Now, just take that in. Just if you're far away, you can get up and walk over here if you want to, right? Like this. That is so, that is rich. I don't know, I'm like, Dietrich, I want a tiger. And so he's just a tiger in there, right? So if this is the pinnacle of art and human existence, you could not get to that unless you started with the first one, the green jacket with the ring. And you can't leapfrog it. There is a process of step by step. And this is very normal and amazing, beautiful things, right? I have to, can you go to the first one? I already forgot what they are. All right, so here, it's pause. No, go back to the other one. All right, first we have, this is called NSYNC. NSYNC, yeah, right? NSYNC is good. But you know what we got out of NSYNC? We got the best. We got Justin Timberlake, all right? You can't get Justin Timberlake without NSYNC. Someone just went, woo, that was dar. I saw that. I saw it. All right, so go to the next one. This is another amazing thing. You get Batman and Joker. This movie was amazing as kids, but you couldn't get even better without this movie because now you get the real Joker and I am Batman, all right? You get those, Christian Bale. But you had to start with the other one. And then there's Rice Krispies, everyone's favorite cereal, said no one ever, all right? And I would eat this at my grandma's house and she ran out of milk and so she would just put orange juice in it. That was like, I know, but that, you know what? She did it out of love, right? All right? Out of love for me. But if we didn't have Rice Krispies, we wouldn't get the pinnacle of dessert, which is Scotcheroos, all right? Who calls them Scotcheroos? All right? Okay, good. We are the normal, healthy people. So, all right? But you couldn't get there. And lastly, we have Michael Jordan, who is a cute basketball player, right? He brought some good things to basketball. But without Michael Jordan, you would have not gotten the best player of all time, LeBron James, all right? You couldn't get the best basketball player to ever live in the world, right, Dick Erickson, without Michael Jordan getting the path. And all this, from weird pictures of me wearing cross tights to Michael Jordan to Scotcheroos, this is Leviticus. It is. It's Leviticus. Because here's how we perceive Leviticus as being woke, intelligent, enlightened people now. And we look at it and you read through and you're like, what's with all like the dying animals? And not like dying animals, like murdering animals. Not just like, oh, the animals are dying. Like, no, we are killing these animals. What's with all the fat? What's with all the blood? What's with all these rules? What's with all these laws? Couldn't we just like skip this? Couldn't we just like leap all that generations and just whatever God's doing now, couldn't he just start it with that? And the truth is, Rice Krispies to Scotcheroos is Leviticus to the kingdom of God. It's Leviticus to the Gospels. It's Leviticus to being in a gym at the middle school where we talk about a good and beautiful life. You can't leapfrog it. Because think about it. These people, the Israelites, came out of oppression and slavery and being used and being owned. We talked about that last week, if you want to follow up at cloakhavenyear.org. And all of a sudden, the divine shows up, hears their cries, Exodus 2. He remembers who he is, the covenant made. Moses comes, Mount Sinai, and says, you are my people. And then he begins to, God begins to construct the temple. And then Leviticus is that God continued to call Moses, so that people can experience a good and beautiful God. So how do you teach people a whole new way of living? How do you teach people for generations and generations saw the world ordered in this way, humanity ordered in this way, spirituality ordered this way, and God says, actually, I got a new way to be human. I have a whole new way of operating. I have a whole new way of how you're going to engage and relate to the divine. Really, you have two options. You could just like yell at them, right? This is like parenting 101. We call it yelling gets the shoes on, right? You could just walk up to these impoverished, oppressed people and say, all right, everything you knew is stupid and old, and now you just have to get over here and get with the show. Now we're going to be nice, and now we're going to treat each other with flourishing lives, and now we're going to be generous people, so just like, just stop that, start doing this. Which, that doesn't usually work. Instead, what you have to do to form people and change how they operate, to help them move forward, is that you have to go to them where they're at. You have to actually engage and move close to them, and then step by step, slowly, over time, teach them what it looks like to love, what it looks like to forgive, what it looks like to worship, what it looks like to experience joy, how you process loss, how you process grief, of how you can actually, like, you don't have to, like, be owned by someone in order to, like, have some sort of relationship. Like, there can be an equal level. You have to go and start at the beginning. And that's how we evolve. That's how we transform. That's how we grow, even today, as followers of Jesus. You can't leapfrog, like, all this growth, all this healing, all this help. You have to start at step one. And that's what Leviticus is a step-by-step-by-step evolution of growing transformation so that today, in this gym, as we sing, as we laugh, as we talk, as we give, that we can actually intentionally on purpose engage with the living God. And we could not have this without that. And it sounds odd, because how can an old, archaic, weird book speak to us? That's why we're doing this series. So where we start is with the five offerings. The first five books, or not five books, the first five chapters in Leviticus are all about these five offerings. And the five offerings are these, and it'll make complete sense, right? Is burnt offering, the grain offering, fellowship and peace offering, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, right? That makes perfect sense. That's how you have a flourishing right life. You have to get some grain and burn it. So here's what Leviticus 1 says. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you bring offering to the Lord, speak to Israelites, when you bring an offering to the Lord, right? So that's where we stop. We're 2 weeks in and we're only 2 verses into chapter 1, right? When God says to Moses, have this tent of meeting, and then when you bring an offering, the word offering here is the word called korban. That's a Hebrew word, korban. And it's probably a lot more accent to it, but I'm not like that. So the korban, right? And the word korban here means to draw near. It means to draw near, to get close, to be in proximity. And this is monumental. Because here the divine is saying to Moses, that God continued to call to Moses, of I want a flourishing life. And he goes, okay, when you present an offering, when you want to connect with the Lord, God is saying, when you want to come near to me, here's what you do. And the reason this is monumental is because think about before in this ancient tradition for generations, that the idea of God's being with humans, the sacred being with the mortal, was asinine. It would almost be offensive. It was like the idea of like a God coming down to earth was more like, don't make me come down there, right? Like the angry dad at the top of the stairs working a night shift. Don't make me come down there. That's how they viewed gods. Like, let's appease, let's keep them separate from us. Whatever we can do to keep you over there and us over here, and maybe the God would throw some rain on you, help with your fields a little bit, maybe with your fertility, and do all these things. Just give us a little bit. But here, God is saying, hey, you know what? When you want to connect with me, when you want to get close, this is a God who's radically available. So Leviticus is a God who's saying, when you are ready to connect and receive from a good and beautiful God, step by step, this is how you do it. This is the same God that we see in the life of Jesus, Jesus being fully God and fully man, of Jesus who walks around on the street and this woman comes up and touches him and she's healed. This is the same Jesus, he's walking down, he sees a woman by the well and he walks up to her and sits down, which is totally scandalous, and tells her, hey, you know what? Like, you thirst for something. If you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. Radically available. He walks by and he sees some dude in a tree because he's too short to see Jesus. He gets him a tree and Jesus spots him and says, come down here and we're going to party, right? This is a God. Back in Leviticus, the same thing we see in Jesus. When Jesus hits the scene, he says, repent for the kingdom and hear the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's saying heaven itself is within reach. And where does Jesus get this? He gets it from Leviticus. Because this God, Corbin, is inviting you. We are close. I am not far away. I'm not some distant place, but I am radically available. What good news. It's so easy to feel like this spirituality, this God, this divine, is always somewhere else, and we're here and just hope that this God shows up. And from the very beginning, God said, when you want to connect with me, here's five specific ways to do it. But we can draw near to God. And he shows us. Which leads to the next point. That it's all completely on your own terms. It's all voluntarily. Leviticus does not start with judgment. Leviticus does not start with laws. It does not start with condemnation. And it's interesting that when I thought about Leviticus before I started doing this, that's always just thought, like, that God's like saying, and we're gonna get some grain, and then you're gonna get some peace offerings, and then you're gonna get the sin offering, and then you're gonna do it, right? Like it was WWF, thanks, Biz, I appreciate it, right? It's like the WWF, like this God powering up, threatening you, where you just come to God and say, okay, here's my grain, right? Here's my animal fat. That's not how it works. God is saying, Corbin, draw near to me, and it's totally on your own. You see, offering, sacrifice, in my head, maybe in yours, you hear that you owe a debt, right? I am less than, and so I have to sacrifice something in order to get something else. And it's usually out of like reluctantly. It's like, oh man, I could give you this bowl, but it's my only bowl, God. Like, how about my shoe instead, right? It's like you just don't want, you're hesitant about it. But if it's voluntary, if it's like, whenever you want to do this, then whoever's going to come and actually do these offerings, it's going to be because they want to engage with the divine. You might even say it's going to be out of a place of joy. It's an opportunity. It's not like, well, I don't know. I don't want to do that. It's going to be, I want to give this grain offering. I want to give this peace offering. It is out of joy, friends. And actually, that's the first offering. The burnt offering is an invitation of how to process joy. It's what it is. Because think about it. Again, I'm going back over. For some reason, oppression always lives over here. Have you noticed that? Like, oppression over here, flourishing over here. So in oppression, for generations and generations, I imagine there was some joy. I really do. And if they experienced some kind of joy, I imagine that it was going to be short-lived, because as they're like, well, look, the sun's out. And all of a sudden, the boot's back on the throat. Like, oh, okay. Because they were owned. And their whole existence was to make someone else money. Right? So any kind of joy really didn't feel, I imagine it really feel it, that belonged to them. They did not get to own their joy. And here's a God who's saying, let me teach you. Let me show you how to process joy. Almost as a way as like buckle up. Because joy is going to be maybe more common than you might anticipate. Because the way that I'm ordering the world, the new way to be human, is that out of giving love to one another, out of intentionally giving love, that we want to give to help people to flourish, actually brings you joy. You don't need to own someone, but you can actually, Philippians 2, get low and serve someone. And because you do that, then what you get in return is joy, is life. And God is saying, when you have joy, what do you do with it? You burn something. And you burn three things, talks about. It says you can get like a big bowl, something from like your herd, you get something from your flock, maybe a lamb or a bird. And I love this because the way they set up this whole entire thing, right? Again, it still might feel archaic, but let's just go back to point. Like step one, God's teaching them how to be human, okay? And even at the very beginning, he's saying you might be wealthy, you might be just average at best, or maybe you don't have a whole lot at all. All of it leads to the same thing, you connecting with God. And they'd burn it, not just like, we gotta get rid of this bowl here, burn it, all right? They brought it in because they really believed that when it was burning and the smoke would be transforming. Talks throughout the Bible of like, let it be a sweet aroma unto God, that this animal is being transformed and ascending. Why ascending? Did they really believe that, like us, when we say, well, there's heaven, right? And then there's the devil, right? And if you think about the world, like it's spinning, so heaven is always wherever you're pointing is somewhere else. You notice that? Everyone, okay, anyways, so that's just my brain. So, but I always think of heaven as being up. But the reason that they put the smoke, because think of where they're at. Mount Sinai, right before this, where God says, you are my people. And God says, you're my special treasure. And if you do what I ask you to do, then I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Where God lived at the top of the mountain, the smoke, the fog, the cloud. And when Moses walked up there, he came down transformed with the law, with all these things. And now they're in the tent of meeting, they're in this tabernacle, and they're burning something, the smoke going up as a way. This is beautiful, at least for me it was. Is that what they smelled, when they heard the crackling of the fire, when they could actually like taste the greediness of the smoke, they felt the warmth of that fire, they're saying, there is a God who we are enjoying it together. There is this God who's saying, come close to me, so that when you feel joy, I want in on that. There is this God saying, we get to do this together. You breathe in the smoke, I'm taking the sweet aroma. When you offer this, it's to me, to this good and beautiful God, and we experience joy together. It's the same thing we see in the life of Jesus. You don't have to do a life apart from me. You don't have to go somewhere else. You can be like in proximity with me. We can actually do life, share life in community and grieve and love together. And so when you get bigger than just throw some animals on the fire and you see what's happening with the smoke, you see what's happening with the Corban, there's a God who's inviting us into things. Another offering. It's called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. And this is a way for you to know that if you're in right standing with the divine or not. Because I think we all want peace. I think that peace would be something that we'd all enjoy. But you ever like just wondered like okay, I wonder where I'm with God today. Maybe any other anxious people. It's like, did I get like the rule book, right? If you treat the Bible really just as a rule book or as a scoreboard, there's a lot of anxiety in that. It's because, did I do the right thing? Did I do enough right things in order to get God to love me? And you think, well, I thought this, I said this, I didn't say this, I didn't do this. And then you start feeling like, oh, uneasy. And it's not like you did some horrible sin. It's just like where I'm at with God. The peace offering is a practical, intentional way that you can find out where you're at in relationship with God. That you're going to give, you're going to offer up something. And what you did at this, it was a meal. So you have the burnt offering. In order to find out, experience this peace from the divine, it was a meal. And in the instructions, it literally says, and you need to eat it that day. So here's a God who says, come close to me. Where are we at with God? God's saying, let's have a meal. That's literally what it means. Let's be at this table and enjoy the meat, enjoy the flavor, and enjoy the drink, and consume as a way, because I'm going to provide every single thing you need. So God wants to come close, a God who wants us to experience joy, a God where we get to eat a meal. And lastly, where we wrap up is with the guilt and the sin offering. And this is where you might think, aha, gotcha, finally got you. Here's God saying, and then, oh, it's nice that you have peace and a table. It's so nice. And there's joy and there's smoke and fat and you're enjoying it together. But then there's guilt and sin. And here comes God tumbling down. There's, oh, I finally got you, right? But that's not how it works. Like what the divine is inviting us into is this. You ever been on a road trip with friends? Or ever been on a road trip with your kids? How about that, right? All right? And like for me, like if you're on a road trip with your friends and it's like a whole week long thing and you're 2 days into it and you're like, this is so amazing. Why don't we just quit our jobs and travel around the world together? It's so great. And then on day three, it's like they show you a picture of something and you see it and you laugh. You're like, that's so funny. But as you're laughing, your other friend Billy gives you the stink eye like, hey, stop laughing at the picture. And you're like, what? It's so funny. Look at that picture. And she gives you more of the stink eye, almost like, I'm going to punch you in the face. And you have no idea what's going on. And the next day, you're talking with your friends, and you walk in the room, and the energy is just different. You ever felt that before? You walk in all excited, like, what are we going to do today? And everyone's like not making eye contact with you, and it feels cold. And you're like, what happened? You ever felt that before? You didn't know, but you just felt something was different. You felt maybe guilty. You felt something was happening. And you realize after talking to Billy that when you laughed at that picture, it deeply insulted their friend. You didn't mean to laugh. You didn't know that would hurt him. You didn't do it on purpose. But all of a sudden, you realize that you were in two different places. And that offended them. How do you make that right? So imagine that this nomadic group of people, I bet they weren't traveling off to the Mediterranean Sea for a little summer vacation, right? And go to Swiss Alps to go skiing. I imagine like they like stuck with one another a lot. And I imagine if you're stuck with a lot of people a lot, that there's gonna be some tension, there's gonna be some frustration, they might be laughing at some pictures, and maybe offending one another. What the divine is doing here is when you hurt someone, intentionally or unintentionally, how do you process? How do you make it right? If you've sinned against God or you sinned against your brother or your sister, how do you actually move forward? And think about this, right? I read this from the commentary. It is in painstakingly detailed instructions of how to do these, right? Of how can you move beyond guilt? How can there be forgiveness? How do you, when you sin against God, what can you do to be in right relationship with God? It is like down to the minute detail. And the commentator said, imagine where before you're in the system of where if you made one wrong thing, they believe that you would be smited, that you'd be killed. So imagine you're trying to make this offering and you're, all of a sudden you're like doing the left hand thing and then you're getting the fat over here and all of a sudden that gal that you noticed before walks by and she makes googly eyes at you and all of a sudden you look and you're like, oh, hello, Jane, how are you? Yes, I'm right here. And all of a sudden then you forget what to do next. There might be some tension. There might be some fear because if you make one little mistake and all of a sudden you put your pinky up, you're supposed to put this finger up, right? And all of a sudden they believe that you'd be dead, you'd be punished. Here is a God who is giving instructions over and over and over so that you can do it on purpose and you can do it correctly. There's no gotcha God. There is no standing over like, you're going to screw up. And actually, the way they taught it, they talked about how the priests would be able to easy to memorize because it was repetitive so that they could have forgiveness of sins. So they wouldn't have to process and hold on to guilt. It wouldn't be Minnesota nice. We just shove it deep down inside and say, no, we're really good friends, but I really hate you. I'm just going to judge you silently for a long, long time. There's an opportunity to grow. Joy. Peace. Meals. Guilt. And freedom. Sin. And flourishing. This archaic book screams to a good and beautiful God, where God came close to them and said, let's do it together. Let's stand. So there's three things that I leave you with, and I would like to pray about this. The first thing is this. How do you process joy? How do you experience joy? Do you feel like joy is a normal part of your life? Like when you see something beautiful, what do you do? Because we might call that worship. How do you worship? Like what we're going to do here in a little bit is worship. I was at the father-daughter ball, and it's one of my favorite things. My daughter Kira, the song came on called "Whip It Nene." You guys know that? Let me whip, or let me whip, let me nene, right? And she knows all the words, even the stinky leg part. Right? She gets all of it, and I watched it. I'm like, I didn't teach her this. Maybe Nikki did. I don't know, right? But it was this holy moment of my daughter flourishing, just having fun as a 7-year-old girl doing some ridiculous dance. And when I saw it, I'm like, this is the divine. This is joy. And how did I respond? How do you respond to joy? I did, let me whip, and let me nay-nay, right? I participated with her. So how do you experience joy? Let your body respond. Let your emotions respond. Because when you do that, it's not just to you and Peter or you and your wife or you and your friend. It's to you and the divine as well. Second is this, what table do you need to be at? Where do you need to experience peace? Maybe you're in a tough spot with work or relationship or with your body. It's winter. No one really feels good. At least a lot of people I know don't feel really good, right? About much anything. Yeah, it's true, right? So where could you go? What table is there? You know, shameless plug, small groups we do so that you can experience some sort of table, some sort of peace. And last one is this, where do you need to make amends? Where is there guilt? Where have you been wronged? Where have you wronged someone else? So I'm going to pray, and whatever engages you in that, wherever you're at, I'm going to ask that you just receive from God in those places. Let's pray. So Jesus, we love you. And Holy Spirit, will you come? I thank you that in this odd book that you still came to humanity, you still came close to us, and you showed us step by step, this is how you live. This is what it looks like to be human. This is what it looks like to love. This is what it looks like to give. So that today we can still hear your voice of Chris, this is what it looks like today to be good and beautiful. This is what it looks like in this moment to experience joy. This is what it looks like to extend forgiveness. Thank you for being radically available. Thank you that the Corbin God that you invite us to draw near. I pray for my friends with the joy, the peace, the table, or the guilt, or the sin. That everything we need, you have made readily available to us. So be with my friends, God. In your name, amen. So we're going to worship for a little bit longer. But I'm going to invite our ministry team to head on over to the bearded guy on the wall over there. That's where we pray. We don't pray to the bearded guy. Just to be clear. You don't have to go down and bow down. Oh, lumberjack. That's where we just happen to pray. There's two things. You can get prayer about anything you want. There's two things I feel. First one is this. You still feel like this kind of God is too good to be true. Like, I've talked with a lot of you, and a lot of us where we came out of was a church experience that just was not so great. Maybe as a teenager or as an adult. And it was like religion felt like it was forced down your throat. This idea of God was just angry and perform. And this whole idea of a good and beautiful God that wants you to flourish, that wants you to experience joy, all those things just feels too good to be true. And you want to experience it in any fashion. Like, there's an opportunity to do that. You don't have to do it alone. The people up here would love to pray with you what it looks like to experience joy with God. And this last one is, this. Joy, peace, forgiveness, you want it, you desire it, you don't know where to start. People up here would love nothing more to pray for you. So thank you for coming to Cloquet Vineyard. Enjoy the rest of your week.